This morning, we're going to talk about two kinds of faith. Two kinds of faith. And you might be thinking, well, isn't there just one faith? Hold that thought. Go with me this morning to John chapter 20. And we're going to see what the Word of God has to say about two kinds of faith. Hallelujah. We'll read our text first and then we'll unpack this a bit as the Spirit of God gives me the utterance I need and the understanding to bring this message to pass this morning. Because what I'm going to share with you this morning is really important so we can walk this journey of faith according to truth. According to truth. So, we're going to be reading from verse 24. Now, to give you some context, Jesus has been raised from the dead and he has presented himself to some witnesses. And verse 24, it says this: "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So he presented himself to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't present at that time. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Believing's a choice. You can will to believe for something, or you can choose not to believe. So Thomas says, unless I can see something, unless I have some tangible natural evidence of his reality, I'm not going to believe. Two kinds of faith. And we'll get to this shortly. Let's keep reading. "After 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be to you.'" Now I want you to notice what Jesus says. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and behold my hands.'" Now remember what Thomas said? "Except I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I'll not believe." So Jesus says, "Reach here your finger and behold my hands. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side." Said the same word. He used the exact same words that Thomas used. "Thrust it into my side." But then he says this: "Be not faithless, but believing." Be not faithless, but believing. So, one thing we understand about faithlessness is when you require physical evidence of something that God has said or done. If you require physical evidence beyond what he has said or decreed, faithless. Very important this. Two kinds of faith: seeing faith and believing faith. Oh yes, there's seeing faith. Well, if I see it, I'll believe it. The problem with that is that's not how the kingdom works. So we've got to understand how the kingdom of God works. Let's keep reading. So he says, "Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed." Okay, so there's seeing faith. He says, "Because you've seen me, you've believed." Look what he says then. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are they that have not seen yet they've believed. Well, what are they believing? What are we believing? Well, in this case, it was a report from others that said, "We've seen the Christ. He's risen indeed." I won't believe it. I'm not going to believe that. Well, the Bible says there's only one way to God. You know, Jesus said it, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, do you believe that? Well, you know, there's many ways to God. I don't need to believe that. That's a problem. See, when we don't believe what the Word says, there's a disconnect from the kingdom. But we're supposed to operate in the kingdom of God. So we talk about two kinds of faith. Why are there two kinds of faith that operate? You've got seeing faith, natural faith, which is what Thomas was relying on. I want to put my fingers in the holes. I want to thrust my hand into your side. If I don't do that, I'm not going to believe. Seeing faith. He says, No, Thomas, you need to believe. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. That's believing faith. Question, why there two? We got to understand how the kingdom of God operates. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or his way of doing and being right. And all these things that you need shall be added to you. So where to seek the kingdom? Well, what's the kingdom? Where in the earth? Is that the kingdom? No. There are two kingdoms in operation right now on the earth. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of God. That's the one that the Christian church should operate in. That's the kingdom that we have been translated into. We've been taken out of darkness and into light. If you've said yes to Jesus, and I'm not talking about religion, religion won't get you saved. A relationship with Jesus is what brings salvation, and the only way you can get salvation is when you believe what God said in his word about his son. When you believe the one that God said, salvation takes place. So there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness, which is, you know, ruled and governed by Satan, that is a sense realm, sense feeling, sight activated kingdom. Everything that, you know, they do in that realm is based on what they feel, see, taste, smell, touch, whatever their emotions, you know, determine, that's it. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with that. The kingdom of God requires us to believe what this word says. So remember, we've been taken out of darkness, out of that kingdom, that natural realm, into the kingdom of his dear son. And it's important because if we don't operate under the kingdom principles, we don't get the kingdom's blessing. He said, blessed are they that have not seen yet believe. So believing is seeing. You've got to turn off the head and turn on the heart to understand that believing is seeing. If we need to physically touch something or have it in our possession, or if we need to physically see it, that's not faith. That's not how this kingdom operates. So it's beyond what we see naturally. It's spirit. Because God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? He's a spirit. So, some things to think about here. We have those two kingdoms. And believing is a choice of the will. So, what do we know about Thomas? Well, that word Didymus, it means twin. Doesn't give as much detail, but that word Didymus, Thomas Didymus, means twin. He was one of the 12 of Jesus during the ministry, his ministry on earth. Tradition records that he was a missionary to India and he was martyred there. That's what tradition says. So most of the disciples, in fact all, I believe, bar John, were martyred for their faith. There's a cost for following Jesus. I'm not saying people in this church have been called to be martyred, but there's a cost. You know, there's a cost. There's a press against the church. There's persecution. You know, people are quick to offend or try to offend because of faith. But don't be moved by that. There's always going to be a cost for following Jesus. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Take it up, follow me. You know, people are going to despitefully use you and persecute you. And you know what he says? Your response to that is, pray for them. Pray for them. That's a really good response from, you know, our wonderful Lord, because when you've got people that persecute you and despitefully use you, it's probably a good thing that they're not in your presence, because that's toxic. But he says, pray for them. Yes, they're despitefully using you and persecuting you. Pray. That's the narrow road. That's the love way. That's the kingdom. And that takes faith. If you make a decision that you want to walk in love, it's going to take faith to walk in love. Has anyone found that if you're going to walk in love with people, you're going to have to draw deep into your faith reserves, because you can't do it in the flesh? It's not easy to love people that are against you. It's not easy to love people that have done you wrong. But if you want to walk in the highway of God, the high road, you're going to have to walk the love road. And, you know, the Bible gives no ground on that, people. No matter how much you'd like to avoid that truth, the Bible gives no ground on walking the highway of love. You're going to have to walk it if you want your faith to be active and real and powerful in this earth. Amen? So, this man, if you read Scripture, he was a logical thinker. And he had a skeptical mind. There's no doubt about that. His doubts were strengthened by words. He says, unless I can put my finger in the holes in his hand and unless I thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. So you can have doubt, but when you give voice to your doubts, you magnify it. The Bible says, don't take the thought and say it. So if you've got thoughts in your head that don't line up with this truth, stop them. Stop them. You know, thoughts that aren't spoken are stillborn. That's where you want them to be. Thoughts that aren't spoken that don't line up with the Word of God are stillborn. You know, unbelief. You get these thoughts in your head, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. How could God love me? There lies from the devil. You don't want to articulate that, because you're then giving voice to that. You don't want to do that. We want those thoughts to be stillborn. We want our thoughts to be God's thoughts. And we want his thoughts to rise up on the inside of us. So his doubt was strengthened by words. He wasn't the only disciple Jesus rebuked for their unbelief and hardness of heart. And I'm going to turn to Mark in a moment. But before I go there, I want you to notice this was a correction from Jesus when he said, Thomas, come here. I want you to do what you said. And then he says, don't be faithless, but believing. That was a correction. That wasn't a rebuke. He was lovingly correcting Thomas, because he could see Thomas's heart. But have a look at Mark. Go to Mark 16. You might think, well, you know, Thomas, you know, he was the only one that had doubt. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. Go to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 9. Mark 16 and verse 9. He was not the only disciple that struggled with some of his believing. Have a look at this in verse 9 of Mark 16. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So Mary goes and tells the disciples, I've seen him, he's alive. We don't believe you. We don't believe you. This is his disciples, people. The disciples of Jesus. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And of course, that's referring when Jesus appeared to 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And look at this. And they went and told it to the residue of the remaining disciples. Neither believed they them. So you've got Mary that says, we've seen the Lord. And you've got these two disciples that says, we've seen the Lord. And they said, we don't believe you. His disciples. We don't believe you. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11, and they, as they sat at meat, or they were, you know, together in one place, and he upbraided them. That means he rebuked them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he rebukes them because they wouldn't believe the witness of those that saw Jesus. Remember, two kinds of faith. Seeing faith, believing faith. So, let's have a look at a couple of scriptures that reference Thomas. Have a look first at John 11. Have you noticed in John 11, you've got Jesus getting a news report about his good friend Lazarus, who was sick, and we know the story, Lazarus actually dies. And if you look at verse 8 of John 11, it says this, his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone you there, and you want to go there again. He's talking about going back to Judea. Says, we've got to go back to Judea because we need to look after Lazarus. And they said, why would you want to go there? Because the last time we were in Judea, back down near the southern part of Israel, in near Jerusalem, the last time you were there, they wanted to stone you. And he said, no, we've got to go. And we know the story. We know that Lazarus died. And of course, he was raised up by Jesus. But I want you to have a look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples. So he didn't say this to Jesus. He said this to his fellow disciples. Let us also go that we may die with him. So there was something about Thomas. He had a bit of courage. He had some doubts. He was logical in his thinking. But he said, you know what? Let's go. Let's go with him. And if we die with him, so be it. That was Thomas. So we want to give him some credit here because Thomas had some courage, but he saw through natural eyes only. He was seeing through natural eyes. Now have a look at John 14. Just go a few pages over. John 14, reading from verse 1. And he said this, Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas was logically processing that. And look at his response. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? So he relied on natural reasoning. And what was Jesus' response? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, or but by me. What a wonderful truth. One of the most precious verses of scripture in the Bible. I am the way. Jesus is the only way. There's never been another way. The world presents other ways because that's the kingdom of darkness. You've got to understand there's two kingdoms clashing today in the earth. There's one kingdom that wants to destroy a generation of people, particularly young people, remove the gospel out so the young people can perish because they don't have truth. We want the young people to hear the truth. We want them to understand the power of the gospel. We want them to be able to declare by faith when situations present themselves that are a challenge for them, because darkness wants to pervade this earth. But light pushes back darkness, does it not? The gospel's light, the word's light, the light pushes back darkness. Darkness must flee in the presence of light. So he says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You know the way because I am the way. If you're worrying about, well, you know, what's my life purpose? What's the direction? Just stay close to Jesus. Just stay connected to the way. You stay connected to the way and you're going to, you know, follow the journey of life that God has planned for you. God is not hiding things from us. He reveals truth to us. The revelation of God is hidden for us, not from us. The world can't get this. The world can't get the truth of this book. This book to them, it's a Bible that's got some stories in it. You know, it's for those that, you know, have no other hope. They're just going to believe in something about this man called Noah and some old guy called Moses. And that's how the world thinks. But every word of this book is powerful. If you take that book and you read it and you make it your truth, well, then the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can operate in your life. In fact, the same power that raised him from the dead quickens your mortal body. It makes alive your body. That's the power. God's power. How do you process that with a natural understanding? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead has transformed us? Yes. If Jesus is your Lord, you're born again. That means you don't have a past. Your old nature is dead. You're alive in Christ. You are a joint heir with Jesus. The power and authority you have is as good as Jesus. Greater works than me shall you do because I'm going to my Father. Well, you can't do greater works than Jesus if you don't have the same power and authority that he had. He gave us the same power. He gave us the authority so we could do the works of Jesus. Now, didn't he go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil? Well, if God went about doing good, that's what the church should be doing. The church shouldn't be out there judging people. We should be out there helping people. You know what? You lay hands on a sinner, and they'll come to faith. They won't be judging or criticizing our God. Once you lay hands on them and they feel a miraculous power of God running through them, they will quickly change their view of your God and my God when we have a heart for those that don't know him. Because if we weren't preaching the gospel, we'd all just be going home. There'd be no need for the church. But the reason why the church exists is because there's a multitude out there that have no knowledge of this truth. They're struggling in their homes. They're struggling with their children. They're bought the lie of the devil. Just let them run around, do what they want to do. They can make their own plans and live their own life. A child left to their own devices brings a parent to shame. That's the word. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they grow older, they will not depart from it. They won't depart from the truth that's been planted in their hearts. But if there's no truth in their heart, you may as well put blinders on them because they're groping around in this fallen world system that's broken and spiritually bankrupt. We're not to stay connected to it. We're not to be connected to this world system. We're to pray for the world leaders and those in authority. We need to do that because that impacts our own lives as well. So we can lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. So your praying for world leaders is not necessarily to remove them from office. It's to allow God to move on their hearts and do what only God will do in that situation. Pray for them. Don't judge them. God's the judge. As much as you might despise people in office for what they do, don't get caught in that. That's demonic. Pray for people. Love people. Love people. And that's important. If you want your faith to be strong, and we heard this morning, there's an urgency in the hour. You don't want your faith to be weak in this hour. You want your faith to be strong. So let's take this a bit further. Seeing faith. What's seeing faith? Well, it trusts in and relies on the natural realm, this world system. Remember, you know, we're connected to this system through the natural senses that we have. But we have a spirit. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body, three parts. But our natural body is connected to this natural realm through the senses. So seeing faith trusts and relies on the natural. People want evidence or a sign. So let's have a look at that. Have a look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And nothing's changed, people. People today are still wanting evidence and signs rather than believing what God has said. Because that's where faith resides. Hallelujah. So Matthew chapter 12. Read with me from verse 38. It says, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" And whether people believe that or not, that's referring to hell, the lower part of the earth. Oh yes, Jesus went to hell for us. Some Christians struggle with that. I don't at all, because it's very clear in Scripture. Jesus had to go. How do you get the keys of death and hell if you don't take it off the one who had them? And Satan wasn't in heaven. He had to go to the lower part to pay the price for man's fall. It was a high price. Jesus did that so you and I wouldn't have to go into that damned region. That's the point. No one has to go there today. No one. And it's important, I bring this point up as well. Sin's been paid for. I want you to think about this. Sin has been paid for at the cross, correct? Jesus bore the sin of the world. Sin is not what causes man to miss out now on eternal life. The only thing that will cause man to miss out on eternity now is unbelief. Not accepting Jesus as the sacrifice for the sin problem. Unbelief is what separates man from eternity, not sin. Not sin. Unbelief. Murderers who confess Jesus as Lord are going to heaven. The most vile people in the world who committed heinous crimes, who say yes to Jesus, they're going to have eternal life with him. But if somebody rejects Jesus, that's the sin that separates him and judges him. Don't reject him. Don't reject him. He loves you. Why would anyone reject this amazing truth of God, this gift of grace, the gift of salvation? No one could earn it. No one could buy it. No one could pay for it. No one could do anything to deserve it. Religion doesn't even come close. But Jesus did it. So we'd have freedom. How wonderful is God? But people still turn their back on him. How sad. They don't know him and his love. It says there's a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs. That means a miracle or a token or a wonder. A wonder. Have a look at John 4. John 4. Hallelujah. You've got a nobleman, a ruler that came to Jesus. And this is very interesting how Jesus responds to this nobleman in John chapter 4, reading from verse 46. John chapter 4, verse 46. It says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman or a ruler whose son was sick at Capernaum." Now, Capernaum is about 26 kilometers away. So Canaan is much higher in altitude than Capernaum or the Sea of Galilee, which is below sea level. It's about 26 kilometres away. So when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea, so he's come out of the southern part of Israel around Jerusalem, and he's moved back up into the northern part into Cana of Galilee. That's where he is. And when he heard that he came out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him or begged him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So he's travelled 26 kilometres, either on foot or in a cart, on a donkey, whatever it is. If he's a nobleman, he probably had some reasonable transport. But we're talking 26 kilometres. He's not just round the corner. He's travelling a long way to get to Jesus. Now have a look at this. And he says, because he's at the point of death. So he knows he's going to leave his son, and there's going to be hours and hours of travel, knowing full well that his son is at the point of death. Now look at this. Then said Jesus to him, because what is he asking? He says, come down, heal my son. Jesus says, except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. That sounds harsh. But I want you to see what Jesus is getting to and what the point that he's making. He then goes on to say, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down. And the King James says, before my child dies. Come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Now, there's a couple of things here that are important. The nobleman believed, firstly, that Jesus had to come down to Capernaum to heal his son. He said, come down. I need you to come. You've got to come. Because if you don't come, he's not going to be healed. That was the first problem. Natural faith. Seeing faith. And then the second one is, he says this. You've got to come before he dies. Before he dies. Well, number two, Jesus, he didn't believe that Jesus had the power over death. He said, you've got to come and heal him before he dies, because once he's gone, that's it. So he needed a physical Jesus to touch his son, and he needed him to come before he died. You've got to see where this man's faith's at. It's natural. And he says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This is seeing faith in operation. But look at the response. Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. He believed the word. He transcended beyond natural. He now believed the word. See, there are people today that if only Jesus came into my room, if he was just in church, but you've got Jesus in this book. The same power's in this book. It's as powerful today as it was when it was spoken. You don't need a physical Jesus. You need to believe what has been spoken. Trust the word above all else. That's what Jesus was saying, is you're looking for signs. He says, go your way. Now, if that nobleman hadn't have went his way, the son would have died. The son would have died. But he said, and the man believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he went his way. And as he was now gone down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left. That's 1 p.m. So it was 1 p.m. in the afternoon. And you're thinking, yesterday, always understand a new day began at 6 p.m. 6 p.m. was a new day. So, you know, 1 o'clock, Jesus said that. So by the time he leaves and makes his way back down to Capernaum, there may have been 5 or 6 hours that have passed by. So he gets back after 6 p.m. and they said, what time was it? It was that time yesterday, the seventh hour. It was 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And look, it says here. So the father, verse 53, knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and himself believed, and his whole house. And it was the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. I want to keep going for the sake of time. Have a look at John 6. John 6, verse 28. So you've got the people that have been following him, and, you know, Jesus fed them with loaves and fishes. And I want to read from verse 12 because they're following him again, and, you know, they enjoyed the feed. And look at Jesus' response in verse 27 of John 6. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. Isn't that interesting, that word? He'll give it to you, for him has God the Father seal. Verse 28. Then said they to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, Jesus just said, the Son of Man's going to give it to you. You don't work for a gift. They didn't hear a word he said. He said, what are we going to do that we may work the works of God? Because that's all Israel knew under the law. All they understood under the law was to perform. It was a performance-based covenant. They had to work. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. We're not under the law. We're under the grace of God. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is a work, singular, of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's what I said before. Jesus is the only way. He said, this is a work of God, that you believe on the one that God has sent. Believing is what we need for eternal life. Nothing else. Nothing else. Believing. Hallelujah. So that's seeing faith. And of course, believing faith, it trusts in and relies on the spirit realm. It's revealed knowledge faith. Go with me to Matthew 16. It relies on revealed knowledge faith. We want the Spirit of God to bring revelation and understanding to us. This is important. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have a look at John 16, and we're reading from verse 13. Sorry, Matthew, my apologies. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. It says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's the first question. And he said, and they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? That's the second question. That's the big one. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which means you are the anointed Messiah. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He got revelation knowledge. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom operates by revelation knowledge. When you study this Bible, ask the Lord, Spirit, Holy Spirit, give me understanding of your word. As I read this word this morning or tonight, help me to understand it by and through your spirit. The Spirit of God will give you understanding. He's the great teacher. Thank God for him. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter. And upon this rock of revelation knowledge, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Can you see the authority that we have in this realm? What we bind is bound. What we loose is loosed. What we permit is permitted. What we forbid is forbidden. That's the kingdom of God. It transcends all other kingdoms. It's more powerful than this natural realm. That's why you've got authority over devils. You've got to take authority over them when they're trying to put sickness on your body or bring strife into your home or trying to harm your children. You've got to take authority over devils using the power of the kingdom. That's this. Why? Because it's written. That's the kingdom that we operate in. And we do that by faith, believing faith, not natural faith, not natural faith. Hallelujah. You know what? People have faith in power companies, do they not? When you flick that switch, power is going to come through, correct? Well, can they see the power? No. They just flicked a switch. And I know if I flick that switch on the wall, power's going to come through. Light's going to turn on. There's going to be power. Well, that's exactly how the kingdom operates. We can't see it, but we know when we activate it, it's there. Just like turning a switch on. So people have faith in power companies to deliver power, but not faith in God to deliver. We want faith in God. We want faith in His Word. We want to believe that when we declare something, it's bound. And when we permit something, it's permitted. This is the power of the kingdom. That's the kingdom we operate in. And that's the one that's going to bring us the victory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. Those that are right before God, those that have been right with God, the just shall live by faith. Three times that's recorded in the New Testament and once in the Old Testament. Four times God's getting a message to us. The just shall live by faith. That means the only way to walk this Christian walk is by faith in God's word. There's no other way. No other way. There's no shortcut. There's no, well, you know what, I occasionally read the book. I just know God's going to be with me. You're going to get hounded by the demonic if you're not in this book. The devil doesn't want you to prosper. Now, we don't want to give him any more kudos than what he deserves. He's defeated. He's got no authority. He's got no weapons at his disposal. He's toothless. He's got nothing. He's a deceiver. And what he does is deceive people that don't know the truth. Because if you don't know the truth, how can you discern the incoming Scud missile of a lie? Incoming, oh yeah, I recognize that. That's not God. Get behind me, Satan. That's how sharp we need to be in our understanding of truth. Dangerous days. But not for the believer that has faith in God. Now, we're going to bring this to a close shortly. Hallelujah. Have a look at John 16. John 16. And I want to bring home a truth I mentioned before again. John 16 and verse 13. No, I'll read from verse 7 actually. It says this. Jesus said these words, John 16 verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So what he's saying is, I need to go because you're relying on seeing faith. But I need to go so you can graduate to believing faith. As long as I stay in the earth, you're just going to rely on what you can see, which is me, Jesus. He says, I need you to graduate. So he says, oh, I've got to go and I'll send the Comforter. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Look at this, of sin, because they believe not on me. So there it is again. The sin of the world is unbelief. All other sin has been dealt with, but not that one. The one thing Jesus can't do is make our choice for us. So one thing he can't do. He's given us a choice. He says choose life, but we can't let him make it for us. We have to make the choice. We have to draw near to God and he'll draw near to us. And of course, it goes on to say, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's what he's there for. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Hallelujah. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. Hallelujah. That's what the Spirit of God's for. He's there for us. He's teaching us. He's guiding us. He's leading us. You know, when he says it's expedient, when he says it's expedient for you that I go, that word means to bear or to bring together. It also means profitable. And that word comforter means intercessor, counselor, or advocate. Hallelujah. One more scripture that I want to show you about salvation. Have a look at John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. And we're almost done. Hallelujah. And of course, he's, you know, speaking to religious Jews. He says, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If we believe not. For the world, that's the choice they have to make. So for, you know, this church, and only God knows the hearts of the people in this church, but can I say this? When you hear the gospel, the good news, and when it tugs on your heart, you then have a choice to make a decision or respond to that. No one else can make that for us. God won't, but he looks. And the Spirit tugs on the heart and says, you heard the word. Do you believe it? Do you believe what I said? Will you trust me in this? Will you take a step of faith? Will you dare to believe that I'm the one? I'm the one that paid the price, that made the way, that opened up the door for man to be made right with God? When you believe that, then it becomes your truth. And for everyone in this church that has made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, you know exactly what I'm saying. Everything changes after that. Everything. And now you have access to all heaven's provision. All heaven's provision. Not some of it. All of it. All of it. Hallelujah. Couple of points. There's no blessing attached to sense, knowledge, faith. Remember Jesus said, blessed are those, Thomas, that have not seen but believed. So the blessing is attached to believing faith. There's no blessing attached to sense, knowledge, faith. The blessing accompanies the believing. Okay, the blessing accompanies the believing. And that's so important. I'll finish with this thought. What we talk about here is not religious faith. It's not about creeds. It's not about doctrines. It's not about denominations. It's not about kind deeds or good works. It's not, you know, putting faith in churches or ministers of the gospel, those that proclaim it. He never asked you to put your faith in a man. He said, put faith in me and my word. We thank God for the men and women of God that are appointed and anointed to do what they're meant to do, but they're appointed of God. We don't put faith in them. We put faith in God's word. And if they're preaching the word of God and it's consistent with the truth, praise God. But we're not putting faith in religion or all those things, churches or ministers of the gospel, and we don't put our faith in experience. Ouch. We don't put our faith in experience. Physical evidence must precede believing. That's what evidence, that's what experience is. Physical evidence, it has to precede my believing. So we're not to put our faith in that. We're not to say, well, if I feel something, I know, then God's moved. So when you lay hands on me, and if I feel something happen in my body or in my mind, or, you know, I know that there's a tangible, that's natural seeing faith. There's no blessing attached to that. So when somebody lays hands on you, you say, well, your word said, Father, they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall what?
Recover.
The sick shall. The sick shall. Didn't say might. Well, I know so-and-so who died. Natural believing. You're not to base your faith on someone else's experience. You're to base your faith on this book. One of the great challenges of the church today is, are you willing to believe this over someone that you know didn't receive close to your life? We've had to experience that. Years and years ago with the death of a child. What are you going to do? Are you going to put your faith in this book? Or are you going to let the circumstances rip you off all God has for you? You've got to make a choice to put the word first above everything else. And when we get to heaven, we won't look through a glass darkly, but we will see clearly. But in the meantime, the job has to be done. The job has to be done. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bible faith rests in quiet confidence in what God said. We need no other evidence other than the written word of God. Amen. Let's pray.